Today's message is from Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50, page 1085 of the Black Pew Bibles. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eyes causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for allowing us to be gathered in your name, to be worshiping you and realizing that without you we are nothing. Lord, remember this morning the fruits of your Spirit and realize that those attributes called love, patience, joy, and all the others are so difficult for our human nature, as long as we are not allowing the power of your Holy Spirit to work in us. Lord, please bless our pastor, and let the Holy Spirit direct his tongue as he's addressing us this morning with the message titled, Radical Action Needed. Open our heart and minds, Lord, and let us be out of here this morning more mature and stronger to face our Christian duties. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you. While I've been thinking about the message, this week's message, and because I knew what the message was all about, I was thinking about so many different situations I have come across and so many examples I have seen in my life of people losing parts of their bodies to save their life. And while I was watching the news on television just yesterday, or the day before yesterday, what happened in China, and of course in that area, there is so much suffering and pain right now. And I saw a family, a mother and a father were crying, and they were sort of in great distress because their child was trapped under some huge stones, I don't know exactly what it was. And the reporter said they had to cut off her legs to free her, bring her out. And it's so sad to watch the family. On the other hand, I said they were probably a little happier than the other family who lost a child and they found her dead. Her legs were amputated, but her life was saved. In this short passage we read in Mark 9, Jesus warns us about two dangers. First, the danger of causing someone to sin. And the second, allowing someone or something to cause us to sin. The words, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," speak of the responsibility we bear for every word and action that causes someone to sin. A true believer must constantly consider what effect his words and life will have on others. For it is possible to make another believer to stumble and fall, causing lifelong spiritual damage, whether these are young children or young believers. We have so many examples, and my wife and I meet people during our daily business who will come in and we'll start talking to them or try to give them a Bible or a tract or say something, and they will say, no, I've given up on religion. I don't want religion because I remember what religion did to me when I was a child, and I remember religion what did to my parents, and I know what religion does today to people who have given all their life and they've been deceived and fooled. And also you meet people who say, well, I had become a Christian, a follower of Christ, and then I married someone who was a believer, and then he fooled me, she fooled me. And you have all these examples of believers who became stumbling blocks for others, and they led them to destruction. Also, you have, on the other side of that coin, believers who were tempted and fell because they allowed something or someone to affect their daily walk with God. The remaining verses of the chapter emphasize the necessity of discipline and rejection of sin in the believer's life. Discipline and rejection of sin. You know what? These things are not mentioned anymore in the church, in our families. Discipline, it's an archaic word. People say you have to let the child, let the new believer, let the person try and test and try and find out his or her own way how things happen. Or we even have lost our own ability to discipline ourselves when it comes to things, even eating or drinking or going places or doing things or disciplining ourselves not to do things. So the Bible says that discipline and rejection of sin in the believer's life is something we must not do or avoid. A born-again true believer must constantly battle with bad natural desires and appetites. To cater to them means ruin. To control them ensures spiritual victory. As a matter of fact, when I was reading my notes, I had written, a born-again true believer must constantly battle with natural desires. And then I said, natural desires, there are some natural desires that are normal, so we must not avoid them. So I said, bad natural desires. So, yes, we have the nature, and we live in this human nature. And my nature sees something and likes it, smells something and enjoys it, or thinks of something and starts enjoying the thought, and caters to that thought, and caters to that look. And then eventually you start enjoying it so much, you say, well, okay, I'm going to sit down and watch this or do this or eat this ice cream or cake or whatever. You must discipline yourself not to do it. So the tempter, we've been studying temptation and trials in the Bible study. And we are daily tempted by things. No one is tempted to do good. Are you ever tempted to do something good? No. You are always tempted to do something bad. That's why we call it temptation. Barbara says, what is he talking about? I mean, you're not tempted to help someone. You're not tempted not to eat that cake. You're not tempted to pray. All these things, you are tempted not to pray. You are tempted to eat it. So we as Christians must be able, or every human being must be able, or at least should try to discipline our natural desires, our bad natural desires. And we have many examples of amputation, and this is what our scripture is all about, actually. It was amputating or removing an eye or a cut off a hand. Jesus spoke of the hand, the foot, and the eye, explaining that it would be better to lose one of these than to be stumbling or to be stumbled by it to hell. Have you had any surgery? I don't know. Most of us had. My tonsils were removed. My appendix, thank you. Appendix was removed, and my wife has a longer list. We allow the doctors to come into our body and cut off things and throw them out. I don't know what they do with it. And we have agreed because our life could have been sort of affected by their presence. And I remember the premier. I don't know how many of you remember in 1994 it was, Lucien Bouchard. He went into the hospital and he had something, a little sore or something. After a day or so, they said that you have a disease that is eating your flesh. I believe the name was necrotizing fasciitis or something like that. The doctor says, yeah, something like that. And they said, unless we cut off your leg, amputate your leg, you will die. And while people were praying out on the outside, and I remember actually on the radio, they were urging people to pray, and people went down at the Notre Dame Hospital, I believe that's where he was, and they were praying. But at the same time, the doctors were warning him that unless they amputate that leg, he will die. And obviously he agreed to do that. Amputation is a drastic way of fighting disease, but there are times when nothing less will preserve life. And again, while I was writing this, I remembered of my mother, and I didn't put it down, but I don't have to write it down. Everyone knows that gangrene kills. And my mom was 7 years old when something happened to her little toe, And there was a little sore, and then she ignored it. Her mother didn't know any better. And after a while, she developed a gangrene. The story is longer. And then they had to amputate her leg when she was 7 years old. Now, she has always said that I'm glad they cut off my legs, so God gave me a family like you. I lived and I was able to have a family like you. But her desire was to have always, in her prayer, she would say, "Oh Lord, when I come home in heaven, I know I'm going to have, you'll give me two legs." So we don't want to lose parts of our body, but at the same time, when our life is in danger, we allow the doctors to amputate, cut it off, remove it. Medical advances have made amputation rare and the last resort thing. But sin is still a disease that destroys the human soul. Jesus knew how destructive sin could be, so he recommended and even commanded spiritual amputation, cutting off of sin. What are the consequences of continuing in sin? Well, it is just like asking what would have been the consequence of Premier Bouchard not to allow the doctors to amputate his leg. He would have died. But because he was willing to let doctors to cut off his infected leg, he lived. That's how it is, I believe, with spiritual amputation. Sometimes you've seen when there's something terrible happening, you just close your eyes. You don't want to see it. Or when you are watching something with your daughter or son, I've not done it, probably should have. You just close the eyes of your child not to see the sin, whatever. It could be a crime. It could be something that is immoral or whatever. We don't want us or someone that we love to see something that is so disturbing, so awful or so filthy. And that's what it means to remove or to pluck out your eye when that eye is tempted, when that leg or foot or arm is infected with sin. And all this is, of course, spiritual. It's connected to our spiritual being. What are the consequences? It could be death. The question, what are the consequences of continuing in sin? The answer is, if we are ruled by sin, we will for sure be ruined and destroyed by it. Jesus, with a great emphasis of terror, is repeating those three words three times here, where the fire never goes out, and the worm never dies. He said that three times, where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. The problem today with many Christians is that sin does not always horrify them or even bother us as it should. And again, we have replaced the word sin with all kinds of other things, with other words. For example, well, is my failure, is my weakness, I was born that way, it's because of my mom, it's because of my dad, it's not anymore cheating, but it's having a relationship, it's not anymore adultery, but it's whatever you want to call it. A justification is always right there to justify a sin in your life or in my life. Very often we allow sin to creep into our life and drain us from the vitality and joy that Jesus has given us. Believe it or not, I don't think anyone will sin and have joy after he or she has sinned. I don't believe the person, the man or the woman who cheats on his wife or she cheats on her husband will go home and have such a wonderful and joyful relationship. I don't believe that anyone who cheats on God and lies and steals or whatever sins, there are sins of omission, will have that joy and that the pleasure knowing that you are serving God. But when you serve God and you do the right things, you know that God is there giving you that extra joy. And I'm looking at Vivian, and I remember Saturday night we were, I went to speak to a group of homeless people. Well, there is a church in Park Extension where once a month they bring in all the homeless people or people in need, poor people, or people I don't even know exactly where they come from, but they were there, I don't know, 60, 80 people. And I was speaking and Vivian was translating. And at the end, we spoke to them, we gave them some tracts, and Vivian got such a spiritual high that you couldn't hold it anymore. She went in the street and she was giving out tracts to the people. And then she wanted every one of us to go out with her. So serving God gives you such a spiritual joy and desire to do even more that no one will experience it unless they experience it. If that makes any sense. Unless you are touched by that power, that joy, you will not know what it is. And the person who lives in sin, a Christian, people say, well, how can a Christian sin? Well, a Christian sins. The unbeliever does not sin. A person who is in the world and he is not converted and he is not born again believer does not sin. Why? Because he is in sin. How many times should you steal something to be called a thief? Well, just once. How many times you have to kill to be a murderer? Well, once. And so we, the believers, the Christians, or those who claim to be Christians and believers, are to avoid or catering to sinful thoughts and sinful acts. We do not realize that every sin that we do not deal with makes us weaker and less effective in fighting sin until sin destroys us or destroys someone else. And again, in the past few weeks, you've heard of teachers and others who have abused little children, who have done this and have done that, and lives have been affected, and these children claim that are not anymore children now, that their life has been ruined or scars have been left because of someone's abuse. Sin is like a sore which develops into gangrene because we refuse to have it cleaned and treated. I do not know about you, but I know of many examples of people who refuse to deal with small sins until those sins destroy them. Not being willing to give up a sin in our life because we enjoy it so much and because it looks so small and innocent is just like someone who is not willing to have his foot amputated because he loves playing hockey too much, so much. Even though he is warned that the disease will kill him, he still insists, "I want to keep my leg." If you think that giving up sin is hard and unfair, just remember what Jesus said. He said, "It is better to lose an eye or a hand or a foot and live than to hold on something that is rotting your life away spiritually and physically." Jesus spoke of the hand, the foot, and the eye. The hand might suggest our deeds. If you look at your deeds, your daily deeds, see whether your hand is tempted to do, and I say hand, but I'm thinking of our daily activities. See whether your daily activities are becoming a stumbling block or have become a stumbling block to someone else. Or maybe somebody else's activities have become a stumbling block to you. Don't let that ruin you. Just remove it from your life. If it's something, a relationship with someone that you are not supposed to be having, just remove it. If it's a dealing in business that you must not be involved in, remove it. And if it is some kind of a relationship through the internet or through letters or whatever, and you know these things are not right, you know that you're not supposed to be doing it, but you like it so much, you enjoy the friendship, and you hear almost daily those men and women who are corresponding with someone else, not because they don't love their wife, not because they don't love their husband, not because the children don't have a good parents, it's because they enjoy the niceties and smooth talk over the website, internet, while talking to someone else. And it's easy to say nice things to someone that you don't live with, but these things may lead to all kinds of other temptations. And the Bible says we must remove those things that have become a stumbling block to us or to someone else. The hand might suggest our deeds. The foot, our walk. Where do we walk? Where are we going? Where are we going in our thoughts? Where are we going during the day or night? Carefully monitored and should be carefully monitored by us because God is seeing everything anyways. Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ because he walked toward that fire that was so nice and warm. And eventually because he walked there, he sat down, and eventually he enjoyed so much that warmth, that company, that he didn't want to say he was a follower of Christ. He betrayed Christ. That may happen to each one of us. At work, if you have friends and co-workers and people that you exchange nice stories, and then these stories may become a little more questionable, and then you say things and do things that are not, you are not allowed by your own conscience or the Holy Spirit to do or participate. And then when they ask you, what are you? What church do you go? You just don't want to say that you are a believer because you already have done things that you are ashamed of. And the eye, the things that we crave. The eye actually is, people say, and I've experienced it myself, when I don't look at the food, I know when to stop. But when I look at the food and the portions and the nice color of the food, I want to eat more. So actually we eat more because of our eyes, because we crave it, we see it. You see an advertisement. That's why television has these juicy looking pieces of chicken and chocolate and all these things, because the eyes trigger something in your mind and it's, they send you, my sister-in-law is saying, yes, that's what's happening. All the time. No, sometimes. You should see her face. And you should see my wife. She said, actually, for all those who are listening on the website, hey, don't forget you are on the website. And I know maybe hundreds of people will be listening to the message and say, what is he talking about? He's talking about his wife. Well, huh? Can you edit that? Okay. I know from experience that giving up things that we love and enjoy is not natural and easy. But with God's help, we must. If we want to live peaceful and godly lives without guilt and turmoil, we must. Confession and abandonment of sin is the only way to do it. You say, I can't do it. I've tried it. I've reminded myself so many times that I should not call that person. I should not go there. I should not say this. I should not watch that, but I can't. Something inside me drives me to that, that which I don't want to do, or I don't want to be, or I don't want to say. Well, there's God that is always willing to help. And I have a little prayer here that we can all pray, actually, while I'm reading it. The following prayer may be a prayer you would want to pray this morning. Father, I confess that sin does not always horrify me as it should. Too often I allow sin to stay in my life and drain me of the joy you have given me. I acknowledge that every sin that I do not deal with makes me weaker and less effective for you. Make me willing, Father, to take radical action against sin. And Lord, thank you for the power to conquer sin through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have seen how deadly sin is. Or we've heard how deadly sin is. And Heavenly Father, our desire is to live lives that are pleasing to you, pleasing to our family, pleasing to our friends, but often we fail. Often we have the desire, but the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak, and that is why we need your help. Please, Lord, strengthen each one of us and help us. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit touch each one of us who is here. And those, Lord, who will be listening to this message or reading the words of this message, may we all be touched by the Holy Spirit. And may revival come into our daily lives. I ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
By and by, hold me fast, passes by. Hold me fast and let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe until the storm passes by.